by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
Now, I need a volunteer, and I'm picking a volunteer that at least once a year does this little impromptu thing for me, and I bet he already knows who he is, and that is Frank. Would you mind coming up here, please? He has no knowledge of this. Yeah, come on up here. You don't see any whipped cream. I'm safe. Yeah, he didn't know, or he would have brought it. Who are you? We need to get a microphone here. How about a white one? Who are you?
I am Frank Wenzel.
How do I know that?
I could ask my mom, I guess.
Do you have any proof? Do you have any proof that you are Frank Wenzel?
Not with me, no.
Not with you.
I did not
so,
bring that.
So, like, how do I really know that he is who he says he is?
My mom. That,
your mom.
Take her word.
Would your mom identify him as Frank Wenzel? Yes, he is. Okay. So we've established your identity based upon one witness.
Oh, there's probably others.
That's not good enough. Is there anybody else that would be a witness and identify Frank as Frank Wenzel? Oh, his sister.
Okay.
All right. Yes, his sister.
There's a couple other hands.
Oh, there's a couple other hands out there. And so based on at least two witnesses, we have proof that this is Frank Wenzel.
Yes, my wife didn't raise her hand, I don't think.
She apparently is still not sure.
She's not sure who I am.
All right. That's it. Thank you, Frank. Give Frank a hand. You see, the purpose of all that was to show you that one's identity needs to be based on more than one's own testimony. I could tell you who I am, and if nobody knew me, how would you know? I could tell you I'm Paul Dodson, and if you didn't know Paul Dodson and you didn't know me, you'd say, oh, that's okay. You'd believe me. Well, Jesus had the same problem. Jesus was trying to establish his identity, and there were many who did not believe him. And so today, I want to take you to John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. John 5, 31 to 47. Jesus is speaking, and he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work of the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Here in this text, Jesus is addressing a group of Jewish leaders, and he is trying to establish his identity. He begins by saying his own testimony is not, in and of itself, is not valid. Scripturally, biblically, a testimony of two witnesses was required to establish a fact. I want to give you some references to prove that as we lay the foundation today. Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, it says, anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Deuteronomy 19, 15, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of a crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In Matthew chapter 18, it talks about the restoration of a fallen brother. And in Matthew 18, 16, it says, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 13, 1, it says, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so again, for Jesus to establish his identity, there needed to be more than one witness. Again, if I was the only one giving testimony as to who I was and no one else could give testimony to my identity, that may be invalid. It may be untrue. It's impossible to establish the fact. And so Jesus is trying to establish his identity here. And he goes beyond giving two or three witnesses. In fact, he gives today in our message, he gives us five proofs of his identity. And that's what we're going to look at today. In court-like fashion, he calls one witness after another to mind as proof that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised Redeemer and Savior. And so we begin with our following along in our outlines, if you have your outline. Proof number one is Jesus himself. Jesus says, I testify about myself, but my testimony is not valid, meaning his testimony in and of himself. But earlier in John's gospel, he talked about who he was. He revealed bits and pieces of his identity. Let me share a few with you, and we're only going to deal in John's gospel. John, chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In John 3, 12 and 13, he said, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. In John 3, 16 through 19, Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In John 5, 19, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then finally, in verses 24 and 25 of this chapter, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. My friends, all of those verses that I shared with you is the testimony of Jesus. As we begin this passage of Scripture today, Jesus is actually looking, this is an ongoing conversation. He's looking back and referring to the things that he said earlier, things that we have looked at previously. And he made these statements, and yet he says, this is not enough. What I say about me is not valid to establish my identity. But let me tell you some others who will prove that I am who I am. Proof number two is John the Baptist. Beginning in verse 32, Jesus says, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy that light. And so he refers to what John the Baptist has said about him. Remember that people came to hear John the Baptist from all over Palestine. He was well known. Many had come to him to receive a baptism of repentance. This is what John says. In John 1, 29 to 34, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. In John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36, John the Baptist says this, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to me that he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Isn't it interesting that as earlier in the week, as Rodney and I sat down and selected music for today, he said, I want to sing Above All. And then as I'm digging for John the Baptist's testimony, he talks about Jesus being above all things. John says he is the Son of God. He is above all. He is the one who comes from heaven. He is the one that speaks the words of God. His Father loves him. His Father placed everything in his hands. The one who believes in him, that's the one that has eternal life. John gives a very convincing testimony. But there are more. Proof number three, Jesus' works. Beginning with in verse 36, it says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. In his gospel, John reveals seven signs. He calls them signs, seven signs that give proof of who Jesus is. Thus far in our study of John, we have looked at three. At the introduction of the first miracle, I gave you a definition. I want to bring that up one more time, simply so we can get an idea of something that somebody does that is weighty enough to prove that he is God. And here, from Baker's Dictionary of the Bible, it says, a miracle is an event in the external world brought about by the immediate agency or the simple volition of God. It goes on to add that a miracle occurs to show that the power behind it is not limited to the laws of matter or mind as it interrupts fixed natural laws. Okay? So as I mentioned, in our study thus far, we have seen three of Jesus' miracles. Anybody remember what the first one was? Very good. Jesus, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we find that he turned water into wine. He instantaneously was able to change the chemical makeup of water into wine. In John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, we studied the healing of the nobleman's son. Now, most often, miraculous signs and wonders were performed in person. But there was something very different about this. Jesus performed the miracle of healing the nobleman's son from 20 miles away. There was no act of faith on the part of the individual that was healed. There was no personal encounter with Jesus on his part. He simply was healed. Jesus said, go, your son is well, and that's exactly what they found. Distance was no problem at all. And then the third miracle that we looked at is found in John 5, 1 to 15, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. There was a man who was unable to walk for 38 years. For 38 years, he made his existence begging, lying there in hopelessness. This was one of those times where Jesus healed this person up front. But the request wasn't given by the lame man. You recall, Jesus said to him, would you like to be healed? Jesus initiated the conversation, where many of the other miracles that Jesus performed, individuals cried out to Jesus and asked for help. Jesus offered help. The man who was unable to walk for 38 years walked away from the gate for the first time. Imagine, in his own strength. The problem is that many people witnessed these miracles, and yet many question his identity. They did not believe. There was a man and his dog, and they were walking on the beach one day, and they came upon another visitor, and the owner of the dog was so proud of his newly mastered feet, so he said to the visitor, watch this. And he tossed a piece of driftwood out into the sea. And the dog immediately walked on top of the ocean and brought back the piece of wood. The visitor just shook his head in disbelief. And the owner repeated the same act three different times. And finally, the owner of the dog said to the visitor, did you see anything? And he said, the dog can't swim, can he? You see, many times we witness something miraculous of God, and we miss it. Jesus performed miracles among eyewitnesses. They saw exactly what he did. They saw the power that he had, and he said, this power comes from God. And they refused to believe. They just didn't get it. Sometimes people see Jesus do miraculous things, change hearts, transform lives, and yet they still miss the point. His miracles are proof They establish his identity as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Yet, Jesus provides even more evidence. Proof number four is God the Father. In verses 37 and 38, it says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." God the Father is a testimony. God testifies who he is. Now, recall that at Jesus' baptism, John doesn't reveal this one little incident, but other gospel writers do. In Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son whom I love. With you I am pleased.'" God himself spoke in an audible voice in the presence of many witnesses. He says, "This is my Son. I am pleased with him." And they still did not believe. Could there be a weightier testimony than God speaking in an audible voice from heaven? And yet, they don't believe. Proof number five, the Word of God. Next, Jesus cites the Scripture as a fifth proof of who he is. In verses 39 to 40, he says, "You diligent study Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." That is, they think by being able to keep all the laws and the commandments, they can obtain eternal life. "But these are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." These were Jewish leaders. They would have been individuals that would have studied the Scriptures diligently. They were familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. They were students of the law. They would have searched the Scriptures in the same way a miner would search for precious gold. Yet, they missed it. They missed the truth that the Scriptures themselves testified about Jesus. Now, although the Bible is divided into two testaments, so many times we think that the Old Testament was dealing with the Jewish nation and was dealing with God. And then we look at the New Testament and many of the Gospels begin with the conception and birth of Jesus, and we think, okay, Jesus now, that's it's all about Jesus in the New Testament. But the reality is that the Old Testament Scriptures spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they showed us our need of a Redeemer. The prophets spoke of the one who would come. They revealed his identity. In Genesis, we see Jesus as the Creator. We see him in Exodus as a Passover lamb. We see him in the book of Numbers as a rock, as the one who is lifted up in the wilderness, the one to whom we look to for life. We see him in Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. In the book of Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. We see Jesus in the book of Esther as an advocate for his people. In Job, as an everlasting redeemer. In the Psalms, we see him as a shepherd who cares for his sheep. We see him in the Song of Solomon as the long-awaited bridegroom. We see him in Isaiah as a suffering servant. We see Jesus in the book of Daniel as the Son of Man. We see Jesus in the book of Hosea as the redeeming husband of an unfaithful and fallen wife. We see him in the book of Jonah as the one who spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. We see him in the book of Haggai as the desire of nations, and in Malachi as the Son of Righteousness, the one who has healing in his wings. Jesus is in every portion of Scripture. Jesus says to these men who have studied the law and made it their life purpose to study the law, the scriptures, the ones that you profess to know, the ones that you think will bring you eternal life, they speak of me. They establish my identity. I am the fulfillment of what the prophets said. And yet, they miss it. They miss it. And Jesus went on and he told them, you study the word, and yet you do not know me. In verse 40, Jesus says, all the proof that you have, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And then he says, the problem is that you do not know me. In verse 42, he says, I know you, and I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Jesus knew everything about them, and he knew that although they professed to be religious, although they professed to be righteous, although they believed that they were good enough to be accepted by God, they did not have the love of God in their hearts. They did not know God's Son, Jesus. And they refused not one, not two, but five proofs as to who Jesus is. There's many people today who profess to be followers of Jesus, yet their hearts are not characterized by love. They have no desire to be into God's word, no desire to obey God's word. There is little or no evidence that Jesus is their Savior. Jesus looked at these religious leaders and he says, in light of all of these truths, this is the verdict. You really don't know me. You really don't know who I am. It's quite clear. And then in conclusion, he brings up Moses. These would be individuals that would have revered Moses. He is the one who was their redeemer. He is the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Jesus says, Moses, he's your accuser. What does that mean? Well, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the books that we know as the law. And it is the law that accuses. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 3, said this. Romans 3, there's an extra something there, 219-20. It says, and now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, it is through the law that we become conscious of sin. Jesus says, you know, guys, it is the law that is accusing you. It is the words of Moses, the one who you believe, he is your accuser. He is the one that reveals to you your sinful condition, and yet you do not get it. Warren Wiersbe wrote, the Jewish scribes sought to know the word of God, but they did not know the God of the word. You see, it's one thing to have the word of God in our heads, and it's another to have it in our hearts. These leaders were determined to reject Jesus, to reject all of the testimonies about him. He established his identity based on the testimony of not one, not two, but five proofs of his identity. The very law that these individuals would have studied that proved to them, as we looked in the beginning of this sermon, that the establishment had to be on two or more witnesses. The very law that proved who he was, and yet they rejected. You know, I believe that if anyone today rejects Jesus, it is not from a lack of evidence. We have evidence of who he is today. today. The scriptures reveal. Transformed and changed lives reveal. The heavens declare all kinds of testimonies about who Jesus really is. But if anyone rejects, if anyone does not believe, it is not for a lack of evidence. It is a lack of will. It is a hardened heart that rejects the proof. It is a lack of faith. What about you? Question number one on your outline says, what do these proofs mean to you? What do they mean to you personally? When you see who Jesus is, what difference does it make in your life? Have you placed your faith in the one that can give you life? Or are you hoping in something else? Are you trying to do it another way? Do you believe that you can get to heaven in another way than through Jesus, God's Son? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so today, I present you the evidence. I present you the truth. And I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes and ponder the facts today. Just close your eyes and ponder the facts. Maybe you're one of those individuals that say, you know, this whole Jesus thing sounds like a pie in the sky. It sounds like something that, like a fairy tale out of a book. But today we've seen the facts. The establishment of truth based on the testimony of five proofs of who Jesus is. And just maybe you've been thinking to yourself, well, you know, I know all about that, but I think God can accept me because I just go to church often, or because I do more good things than bad. And Jesus said today that the one who has the Son is the one who has eternal life. And so we need to place our faith in him and only in him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and now today, as you have seen the facts and you want to do that, would you simply admit before God that the law does condemn you, that we're all in the same boat, every one of us sins, every one of us falls short of God's standard? Do you believe in your heart who Jesus is? Do you believe that when he suffered and bled and died on that cross, that he died there to pay the penalty for your sin in your place? Would you commit today to living your life for him, providing evidence of obedience to the best of your ability to his word? If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you might simply say, Lord, I know that I sin. I know that I can't live up to your standard. And today, based on these proofs, I believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he came to pay for my sin and to give me eternal life. I want to live my life in a way that pleases him. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus to be your Savior today, would you simply show me by raising your hand just for me? Only me. I'm only just so I see it. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Now, perhaps you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for a long time. How do these proofs help you when you're sharing with others? You know, so many times as we reflect on what God has done in our own lives, we fail to share with others. We almost believe with all of our heart and yet doubt when we want to share our hearts. Ask the Lord right now to help to establish these proofs in your own mind that you might have a greater sense of boldness in sharing what Jesus has done for you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the proof of your word that reveals who you are, that reveals how it is that we can have life and life eternal. Father, help us to take your word today and to allow it to dwell in our hearts in a way that transforms our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.